All right. Well, today we are continuing in the series that Doran has with who we are in Christ, and we are in Galatians 4 today, if you want to turn there as we begin our lesson. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 9 is our principal passage for today's lesson. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. All right, let's stop there for a moment. What do those verses mean? All right, this is a holiday weekend, so I did expect you guys to be a little low today, but not quite this low. All right, go ahead. Okay, he's going to get the goods, all right? Yep, so this child, little kid, is going to be the heir of his father's riches. But why does it say he does not differ at all from a slave?
Part of our struggle here is that it's probably not common knowledge in our culture that a child really wasn't part of the family until they reached a certain age and actually went through a legal proceeding that made them part of the family.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right. Usually, all right, and oftentimes that day that was picked by the father to recognize their sons as reaching adulthood and they could now make decisions about the riches or the whatever the household owned. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. Well, let's not get too far ahead. Diana always wants to get lesson over with early. You know, she just. It's good to have her in class because you're always done at 20 of with her. You know. You see. All right. So the point here is that a child, even though they own everything and someday are going to run the household and run the estate and whatever is involved, when they're small, in this day and age, they were under instruction of people appointed to work with them, teachers, guardians, managers, who told them what to do and they had to listen to it. Now, this is I know this seems funny to us because we think that fathers should be instructing their children and their sons. But back then, you know, they had trusted slaves, paid managers who would actually oversee things. You know, somebody would oversee the livestock and the grazing herds, and someone oversaw the instruction and training of the children. So even though this child is the future heir, they're being instructed by a slave, maybe, or a paid employee, okay? Because they're small and they don't know what they're doing. All right, so in verse 3, now we're getting to what Diana was talking about. While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, this idea, this phrase, we were children, Paul is referring to the fact before we were saved. Okay? So before we were saved, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. What do you think that phrase means, elemental things of the world?
Things
Okay. Okay. That's true. But also, all right, rudimentary teaching or principles, Karen says. And that's true. And what it's really referring to here is all of the works-based religion. Because remember back then, we're kind of, you know, in America today, we think of the, as Scott said, the food, the drink, all the pleasures of life. But back then, religion was very much a part of that. And you worshiped any number of gods in a works-based thing to try to be good enough to finally get into heaven when you die. And Paul's saying all of those works-based beliefs are part of the elemental things of the world. Okay? Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And then he lists some characteristics of his Son which are well known to us. Born of a woman, so the Son was 100% human as well as 100% God. Born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay? So here we introduce a new concept in this series of lessons. We've been talking about who we are in Christ, and each week Doran has uncovered a new facet or a new face of who we are in Christ. And today we uncover another one, and that's this phrase as adoption as sons. Okay? Verse 5, let me read it again. He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So our redemption comes first. We can't become sons, can't be adopted as sons until we are redeemed from our sins. And then, status-wise, we are adopted as sons. Okay? Now, why doesn't it say, for you ladies in the room, why doesn't it say adopted as sons and daughters? Daughters weren't what?
Heirs.
Daughters weren't heirs, that's right. In this society, women could not receive any inheritance. Okay? So, does this leave you women out of the game? No. Why not, Karen? Okay. So when it says that we are received the adoption as sons, that includes you ladies in the room as well. Okay, remember, let's turn back to the end of chapter 3, where we kind of, a verse or two before we started this morning. If there was no, yeah, if there was no male children, yes.
I mean, the father could say, no, I'm going to do this.
Yes.
Anyway.
But
he could go through the legal proceedings to actually make it happen.
That is true. That is true. Don't complicate my lesson anymore here, just to say.
I'm a person.
Okay. Back to verse 28 of chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this verse has always been misinterpreted about gender roles, and there are prescribed gender roles in the Bible as part of families, and so that's not what this is talking about, so don't take this out of context. But the issue is that God sees us all the same, regardless of our background or our position in society. And within that context, there is no male or female. And as a result, it is very easy for God to say that we are adopted all as sons, all right? Yes? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right.
Even here in 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith."
Yep. There we are. All right, good. All right, I didn't need to spend time making this point. You people are reading your Bible. This is wonderful. All right. Let's go back to verse 6 now of Galatians 4. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Okay? What ministry does the Holy Spirit have? What does verse 6 tell us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has in our life? What does that mean? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit? Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay, but let's get this clearly. Does the Holy Spirit transact the action of adoption? No. Then he says no. No, God does that. So if the transaction of adoption as sons and heirs is done by God, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 6? If the adoption papers are signed by God, some people read this verse and think, oh, the Holy Spirit's responsible for our adoption. No. God is responsible for our adoption. But what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 6? This is really important to us to understand. Oh, go ahead, Dave. Yeah, the Holy Spirit leads us in truth. Okay, good. And in this particular case, the truth is that we are adopted as sons of the Father. And we hold that position. And we become co-heirs with Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give us that assurance through a Spirit-awakened understanding, a confirming sense of our adoption. That's what the Holy Spirit does here. That's what it's talking about. This is not the actual adoption transaction. God does that. But the Spirit plays a very, very important role in helping us to be assured of our salvation and of our adoption as sons. Okay? This is often not talked about. When you read books about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of talk about, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Even what we talked about last week, the work of the Spirit, which is what? What did we talk about last week that the Spirit does? Oh, no, this is very disappointing to me. Sealing us, remember we talked about that, the official seal of our salvation. Would somebody please say they remember that from last week? Oh, thank you very much. There we go. Okay. All right. Yes, okay. So oftentimes when you read books about the work of the Holy Spirit, you read about sealing, you read about guidance and giving us wisdom. You read about the fact that this is true, the Holy Spirit, as Dave said, illuminates truth for us. So you wonder why an unbeliever reads the book of John and can't make head nor tail of what the Bible is saying. It's because we have the Holy Spirit, which helps us be able to really understand what the Bible says. Okay? But oftentimes, this ministry of the assurance of salvation, the assurance of our adoption as sons, is missed in that list of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is really important to us. Okay? Paul reflects the same thing in Romans 8, if you want to turn back there for a minute. Again, a fairly familiar passage of Scripture to those of you who have been believers for a while. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies himself with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay? This is another place where this concept is confirmed by Scripture. That this spirit of adoption that's talked about is not the transaction. God does that. But it is an encouragement to us, reminding us, that and helping to assure us of our salvation and our adoption as sons. Now, some of you may be sitting here saying, even if I know that's true now from the Word, some of you may say, well, I've never really thought about that. Some of you may say, well, even if that's true, I've never really felt that. What causes the Holy Spirit to, what causes us to not enjoy the Holy Spirit's work in our life? Right. Okay. Go say that louder, Charlie. Sin. All right. When we are walking in sin, the Word tells us that it blocks the Holy Spirit's effective work in our life. Okay. So if you are in a spot right now where you know you've been walking in sin and you haven't really got that clean with the Lord, or you have you're holding grudges against other people and you haven't forgiven them and gotten that clean, okay, those are things that block the full expression of the Holy Spirit in your life. So, you know, you may be sitting here saying, I never have felt this, that the Holy Spirit is really helping me to commune with the Father in such an intimate way that Paul's talking about here, like Abba, Father, like my daddy, I'm praying to him. Well, there may be a couple of reasons for that. One, you've just never been taught about it or thought much about it. Another is you may just have some sin in your life that you've been holding on to, and you're not really getting yourself right with God. And that blocks some of the work of the Spirit. So if you do have sin that you're messing around with, get rid of that and confess it. There's obviously a lot of advantages to being right with the Lord. But one advantage is that you're able to enjoy all of these ministries of the Spirit much better. Yes? Yeah, that's true. Linda Jo's hosting a wedding in 4 weeks, so she's very up on this being distracted by things, right? All right, we'll give you a pass until the 1st of August. Then you can't be distracted anymore, you know. No reason to be distracted for that. Absolutely no reason. So, yeah. All right. This is really. It's easy to talk about in a lesson. This is really deep stuff. I hope you think about this. This means so much to us. And now, if you have gone to a Pentecostal church before, or you have family or friends that go there, what do they almost singularly talk about as the work of the Spirit? Sign gifts, right? And almost exclusively they talk about that. And so one of the concerns we have about theology that's taught by Pentecostal-type believers is not only do we believe that the sign gifts were for a certain time and for a certain reason and are much more limited today compared to what they were back then. But another concern we have with often with Pentecostal theology is that ministry of sign gifts, healing, tongues, and so on, is almost exclusively what is talked about in the ministry of the Spirit. And all these other things that we have been talking about the last couple weeks, the sealing of your salvation, the effectual work of that, this idea of the Spirit helping us to understand our stance as adoptive children of God and what that means to eventually be co-heirs with Christ, that is almost never talked about in Pentecostal churches. But it means so much to us. It means so much to understand the effect of that Holy Spirit's work on the assurance of our salvation. That this is an irrevocable process that occurs. And even in our own stupidity, or even in our own chasing after sin, we cannot reverse this effective work of Christ, of God, the triune God. Okay? And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. And when people are not taught or not understanding how important the Holy Spirit's ministry is in this area, this is why sometimes folks walk around very insecure about their salvation, feeling that somehow they themselves, by their own actions, can affect the status of their relationship with God. You see how important this is? So if you have folks, if you have family and friends who are still worshiping in Pentecostal thing, and you know, much of the theology of Pentecostal churches is correct. They believe in Christ as for salvation. But this business of a second blessing, of receiving the Spirit again so that you somehow have a better status and are able to do the sign gifts, that's in error. And not only is that an error, but the fact that they're neglecting teaching their people about these other very important roles of the Spirit is what I see as an area of neglect in their ministry. Somebody had a hand back there. David?
Because the more we understand and grasp this
Well, I think that's Doran's goal. Yep. Now, when parents adopt a child, and that child misbehaves for a while or doesn't turn out exactly as they hope to, do they usually give the child back? No.
We might think that on occasion.
Linda, you're not helping my point here at all.
As adoptive parents, I'm sorry.
This is why you should never open it up to comments. It just doesn't. My point was going to be that adoption is seen as an irrevocable act. Notwithstanding what Linda wants to do with Evan once in a while, you know. You just think about it. All right. Well, God does not think about it, okay, people? So, yeah. Adoption is irrevocable, okay? Adoption is irrevocable. So this is not an accident that God uses this description of adoption as the way he's describing our relationship with him and co-heirs. Now, let me ask you this. When parents adopt a child and they decide to make this adopted child co-heirs with their own children, is there anything that the adoptive parents cannot impart to the adopted child that they have imparted to their own children? DNA, okay? All right. They can't impart their own DNA. So there are parts of a parent's essence that cannot be imparted, even if they equally divide up all of their possessions and all of the opportunities that life affords their children, and they bring their adoptive child into that. When all of that is equal, there is still a difference that adoptive parents cannot impart their essence or their instincts to an adoptive child. I want to if you would turn with me as we finish this lesson now, this last thought, to Ephesians 1, verse 5. This is not necessarily a thought. This concept I want to share with you now, you would not necessarily get from reading the English here. But this verse 5 of Ephesians 1 is powerful. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. I don't want to talk about predestined because Doran's going to talk about that in coming weeks. But I do want to talk about the adoption. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. What that verse is saying is that when God adopts us, he not only makes us co-heirs, as we would think of in a physical sense, as we would do with adoptive children and share all of our resources and so on, but because he remakes us in salvation in his own image, it's as if a human parent was able to transmit DNA to the adoptive kid. Do you understand that? That's how deep and total and effective our adoption is. We not only are co-heirs with Christ for all of the surfacey stuff, but we are remade in the image of God. It's almost as if God, in a physical sense now, transmits his DNA as a parent to us. Is that amazing or what? No other adoption ever occurs like that. That is tremendous. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amazing. Okay.
Well, it's like being grafted into the vine. You're becoming one with the vine.
Okay. Now we have a botany example instead of a biology example here. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Yeah. This is superb stuff. I want you guys, when you're driving to work this week, unless you've taken the whole week off for 4th of July, I want you to be thinking about going down the road saying, this adoption, this is amazing stuff, man. It gives me assurance of salvation, regardless of how hard your day is. All right. Yes. There you go. Yep. There you go. All right. Yes. Actually, I didn't know that, but that's great.
It was 4 and 5, too. It just wasn't 5.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Last comment, then we got to close.
Try to get out of the fence and come over to us.
All right. Well, the Sangries have told you if no one else loves you, get some goats. They'll love you, apparently. So, yeah. All right. Well, thank you all for coming to Sunday School. This was a wonderful class. This is such great stuff. Next week, Doran will be back, and we're Lord willing, and we look forward to listening to his teaching again. So let's pray. Father, we confess that, as so many of us have in a way talked here, we get distracted by the world and all of the mundane duties and responsibilities that our life entails, and we know that you give us those as part of our work and life, and that those are important, and yet we often forget to pause and meditate on what you've really done for us. Thank you for this time to just consider what it really means to be your adoptive sons and to think about the tremendous riches and gift that's would be forever beyond our reach without your graciousness to us. Thank you, God, for each of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage them in the days ahead. May all of us walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Go ahead. Announcement, yes.